Please turn in your Bibles to the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. This morning we will look at verses 22 through 26 of Genesis chapter 50. Title of this message, The Death of Joseph. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Today we come to the last in this series of messages on the book of Genesis. We have looked in this study at God's creation of the universe, at the great worldwide and world-destroying flood in Noah's day. We have looked at the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We have looked at God's angry destruction of the wicked homosexual cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven and any number of other important subjects. Today, we come at the end of the book to the end of the life of the great spiritual man who was perhaps the very fullest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of God's Word. His name, of course, is Joseph. In this final message on Genesis, as we wrap up both the life of Joseph and the book of Genesis, we shall focus on three particular things. First, we shall consider God's promises kept. In verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 gives us the length of Joseph's life. It says that he lived 110 years. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. All but 17 of these years, he lived in Egypt. Those first 17 years of his life, he spent in Canaan with his family. He then spent 13 years in Potiphar's house and in prison because according to Genesis 41:46, Joseph was 30 years old when he was finally brought before Pharaoh. His father Jacob died when Joseph was 56 years old. We calculate this from considering several passages, and if you're writing these scriptures down, Genesis 41:46, 41:53, 45:6, and 47:28. I'll read those again. Genesis 41:46, Genesis 41:53, Genesis 45:6, and Genesis 47:28. Joseph died 54 years after Jacob died. So Joseph lived 80 years in great honor, prosperity, and happiness in Egypt. Now it's interesting and significant that the ages of the patriarchs grew progressively shorter as the narrative of the book of Genesis progressed. Abraham lived 175 years. Isaac lived 180 years. Jacob lived 147 years. And Joseph, 110 years. In the years covered by Genesis chapters 11 through 50, man's longevity was declining after the flood. Many believe that this was because of solar and atmospheric conditions after the flood. Henry Morris, in his great book, The Genesis Flood, makes a good case for this. As God has promised us in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12, Joseph honored his father, and his days were thus long on the earth. Now, he thought they were short because he is comparing them with his forefathers, but they're long to us, 110 years. That's a long time. But God honored him with long life because he obeyed that commandment, even though it had not been written in stone yet. I'm convinced that they knew God's law even in those days. Listen to Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days, or in order that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 23 tells us about Joseph's children and their children for several generations. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. You remember that Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. And Joseph lived to see the third generation of Ephraim's children. In other words, Joseph saw his great-great-grandchildren through Ephraim. Joseph's other son, Manasseh, had a son whose name was Machir. And Joseph lived to see Machir's children, who were Joseph's great-grandchildren. So Joseph lived to see his great-great-grandchildren through Manasseh. And his great-grandchildren through Manasseh, and his great-great-grandchildren through Ephraim. Joseph was blessed by being, and you know, I'm telling my age here, but I think those of you my age or somewhere near that will identify with this also. Joseph was blessed by being able to hold these children on his knees or on his lap. It is a great enjoyment for loving parents and grandparents and great-grandparents to hold their children and grandchildren in their laps as Joseph did. What a blessing that is. Joseph could see from these great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren that he would have numerous descendants, just as God had promised him in Jacob's blessing in Genesis 49:25. Let's turn to that. Jacob blessed his sons, and this is his blessing on Joseph. In 49:25, he promised him numerous descendants. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. In other words, you'll have many children. God kept his promise to bless Joseph and made him fruitful and gave him many descendants. God's promises are one of the great blessings that belong to God's people. I think we underestimate God's promises all the time. God faithfully keeps every promise he has made to his children. His promises never fail. When Israel had conquered the promised land and Joshua came to die, Joshua recognized publicly that God keeps his promises. Turn to Joshua 23 and verse 14, where we read Joshua's testimony to this. Joshua 23 and verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. You know what? That's true of you and me, too, if we belong to Christ. Not one word of God's good promises ever failed to us. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 for another testimony to this. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Here Solomon recognized this fact when he said at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Lost person listening to me today, Christ has made some precious promises to you, and he will keep those promises without fail. If you are a guilty and lost sinner who sees your guilt and your deserving of eternity in the flames of hell because of those of your guilt, here is Christ's promise to you in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another of Christ's promises is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now here's the promise, that whosoever believeth in him, his only begotten Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's promised you that if you'll believe in his Son, you will not die and go to hell, but you'll have everlasting life. Now, one more such promise is found in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise of God to a lost sinner. Won't you believe these promises of God and come to Christ today? Won't you do that? And those of us who have already turned from our sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation have a book full of God's promises right here in the Scriptures. We need to learn these promises. And we need to learn to remind God of these promises as the way to get from Him the things we ask when we pray. That's the key, if there is such a thing as a key to answered prayer. Saying, God, you promised this. I'm claiming this promise. The second thing on which I would focus your attention in this text is Joseph's faith in verses 24 and 25. Look at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Look at the term his brethren here. Now it's unsure whether this has reference to Joseph's real brothers, or more likely to all of his fellow Israelites descended from his father. Either way, they were all Joseph's family. But we're not told how many of Joseph's blood brothers were still alive when Joseph died. His younger brother, Benjamin, may have been, and others too, although the others were older than Joseph and Benjamin. Again, we read in this 24th verse, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Two words, I die. Not all of Joseph's great honors and position in Egypt could exempt him from dying. Not all of his great godliness could do so either. Joseph had to die. And all men must die. Even the greatest servants of God must die. Joseph was one of, if not the most godly man in Old Testament times, but he still had to die. Listen, even the Lord Himself died. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." We need to always remember this. This is the one thing that is certain in your earthly life. Somebody said, "Oh, well, death and taxes are the only two certain things." Well, listen, taxes may not be certain. I can't think of anybody that ever got out of them, but that might be possible. But it's not possible to miss death. This is the one thing that is certain in your earthly life. My friends, I do not know how long you will live. But one thing I do know for certain, you will die. The time will come when you will say, "I die." Don't let that day take you by surprise. Don't let that day take you unprepared. Be prepared before the time comes. Joseph's faith gave him calm when he thought of death. He said, "I die." That's all he had to say about it. That really struck me. He didn't say, "Oh, it's that great time that every man is coming to, is finally coming to me." He didn't say that. He said, "I die." He had no fears. He had no doubts whatsoever. He had no regrets that his life had come to an end. He wasn't one of those who said, "Oh, I've got so much more I want to live for." He had no regrets that his life had come to an end. He had no fears of what might follow after his death. My friends, not everyone can meet death like that. But it is possible to do so. Jacob did so too, as well as Joseph. Joseph then goes on to say in this 24th verse, "And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Joseph speaks about God visiting Israel here. What does this mean? When the Scripture speaks of God visiting someone or some place or some people, it means one of two things. It means, first of all, it can mean a visitation or a coming in which God comes in grace and mercy to a person or a people. In Genesis 21:1, God came to Sarah and gave her the blessing of conception that He had promised her. And the Scripture says that in doing this, God visited her. Let's turn to that. Genesis 21 and verse 1. This helps us understand the meaning of the word visited. Genesis 21:1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken." So He came to her in mercy and grace. And in this particular situation, it means He gave her conception and she was able to bear Isaac. Then the other way that the term visit is used in Scripture is a visitation in which God comes on a person or a people or a place in justice and anger. Or we might say in judgment and anger. Turn to Jeremiah 23 and verse 2 for an example of this. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 2. Here, God threatens to visit the unfaithful pastors of Judah with judgment on their sins. Jeremiah 23 and verse 2. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith
the Lord.
So a visitation in Scripture can either be God's coming in grace and mercy or in judgment on sin. Well, here in verse 24, Joseph said to Israel, God will surely visit you, not in a way of wrath and punitive justice, but in love, grace, and mercy. Look again at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That is, the land of Canaan. Joseph gave his family two assurances here. Notice, God would visit them. And secondly, God would bring them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. Joseph was saying, God is going to keep his promise to you that he made through Abraham in Genesis 15, 13, and 14. Let's turn to that and read it. Genesis 15, 13, and 14. God's going to keep the promise he made to you through Abraham in Genesis 15, 13, and 14. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And here's the part. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. He's obviously speaking about Egypt. Israel would be down there for 400 years in some sense, and that God would at last bring them out with great substance. Now, Joseph believed that. He did not know how God would fulfill that promise, but he knew that he would. Because God promised. It had already been 200 plus years since God had made this promise to Abraham. Four generations of the patriarchs died without seeing this promise of God fulfilled. And yet they continued to believe it. Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Because the writer of Hebrews 11:13 has reference to this faith. Hebrews 11:13. It's talking about the patriarchs, but also other men and women of God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So, Joseph was a man of faith. He believed this even though he couldn't see how it could be fulfilled. In verse 25 of our text, Joseph went ahead to make arrangements for the disposal of his body. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. By my bones here, Joseph meant my dead body. Here, Joseph gave instructions as to the disposal of his body after he died. He didn't ask to be buried immediately in Canaan as his father had done. Remember, his father wanted them to take him immediately and bury him there in the cave of Machpelah. Joseph didn't ask for that. He did ask for to be buried in Canaan, but not immediately. I believe the reason for that is that for one in his position to ask to be buried outside of Egypt could well have been considered an insult to the Egyptians and might have caused retaliation against his people. When he said, ye shall carry up my bones from hence, he meant out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. He told them, look, when the people go to the promised land at some future date, they are to take my body with them. Although Joseph rose to great heights of honor and position and wealth in Egypt, it's amazing, it's gratifying that he still identified closely with his father's house and with the promised land. Though Joseph was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, his dying thoughts were of Israel's future in Canaan. Joseph knew that he would not go out of Egypt in his or his brother's lifetimes. He knew that. And he was willing to wait until God delivered Israel from Egypt before his body could be buried in Canaan. Having Joseph's body with them in Egypt would help Israel never to forget that Egypt was not their final resting place. Every time they saw that coffin, they would think, we're leaving here someday, and we're going to take him with us. By his body remaining in a coffin in Egypt, Joseph's memory would be longer and better preserved. He would also be a visible pledge of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Joseph's coffin would be seen by his descendants and all of his people, and would serve as a continual reminder of God's purpose that they all would return to Canaan someday. Joseph's concern for his body, I believe, also surely hints at his belief in the coming resurrection. Why do we care about our bodies and what happens to them? Why should he care? Christians should give care to the treatment of their bodies out of belief in their coming resurrection. You know, I sure hope I don't fall in the ocean and my body's lost and it dissolves or it's eaten by the fish. I know the Lord will raise it anyway, but I want to preserve it. I want it to rise from the dead and be whole. Joseph made the children of Israel, which here means all the descendants of Jacob, he made them to swear an oath that they would bury his body in Canaan, just as they had sworn to bury Jacob there. Now this didn't happen until 200 years plus later when Israel left Egypt. Look at Exodus 13:19. This tells us about when this was actually fulfilled. Exodus 13 and verse 19. The Scripture says here in Exodus 13:19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." So Moses carried out, and he was acting for Israel. He took the bones of Joseph with him, and as we're going to read a little later, they were buried in Shechem. In all of this, we have seen much of the faith of Joseph. Dying Joseph was a man full of faith. Joseph fully believed that the children of Israel would someday move back to Canaan, and when they did, he wanted them to take his bones with them. He wanted to be buried there too. His faith also caused him to look for the resurrection of his body in the future. This faith comforted Joseph in his final day. As we have seen in earlier messages, Joseph knew the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, would come. He knew that. He saw the coming Messiah, the Savior, by faith. You know, people in the Old Testament were saved by Christ just as we're saved by Christ. They looked forward to Him. We look backward to Him. Joseph saw the Messiah and believed in Him. But we can say today, they look forward. Joseph looked forward to the Messiah by faith. We can say today, the seed of Abraham has come and his great sacrifice has been offered. Christ has died and made the atoning sacrifice for sinners. They only look forward to that. It's already happened. Because of Joseph's faith in this, He is mentioned in the roll call of the faith in Hebrews 11:22. Let's read that. Another verse in that same chapter from which we read earlier. Hebrews 11:22 this time. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Finally, in this message, in verse 26, we have the close of the Genesis story. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. They embalmed Joseph's body, just as his father Jacob's body had been embalmed. In verse 2 of this chapter, what was Joseph's funeral like? I heard about a funeral this morning, or sometime recently in the news, that was 10 miles long. The funeral procession was 10 miles long here in the Kansas City area. What was Joseph's funeral like? We're not told anything about his funeral. We have to look earlier in this chapter at the funeral of Jacob, his father, to find out what Joseph's funeral was like. At that funeral, they mourned 70 days. And the size of that funeral amazed the Canaanites. Joseph's funeral must have been at least as big as Jacob's funeral. Must have been. There's no doubt it was a huge state funeral, maybe even larger than that of Jacob, his father. The death of Joseph must surely have been one of the biggest news events in Egypt in a long time. Every person in Egypt must have felt when Joseph died, that he had lost his benefactor, because he had. Joseph was responsible for everyone living in Egypt through the famine. On this rare occasion, the funeral of Joseph, the honors of the world were given to a godly man. And that's a rare thing indeed. But it happened here. But the significant thing here is that God's Word has nothing to say about this funeral. Things the world thinks are really important, God doesn't even mention. This is because God views things differently than the world does. Also, the honors of this world are empty in the eyes of God. It is spiritual things that matter the most to God in recording what He does in His Word. Now, there was some spiritual reason that He recorded the funeral of Jacob, but He didn't record this one. This final verse of the book tells us only that Joseph died and was put in a coffin in Egypt. According to the calculations of Bishop Usher — liberals today like to laugh at Bishop Usher, but I believe they're finding more, that he was more right than they ever dreamed. He's the one who calculated the ages clear back to the creation. According to Bishop Usher's calculations, the death of Joseph occurred in 1635 B.C., approximately 1635 B.C. How were Joseph's instructions concerning his body carried out? Probably about 200 years passed between the death of Joseph and his burial in Canaan. In that terrible night of the Passover, when the firstborn had died in every house, Pharaoh, in panic, ordered the Israelites to leave at once. And the scriptures tell us they started out in great haste. In the night, they started out. But even in that great crisis and the attendant confusion, The children of Israel did not forget the oath that their fathers had sworn to Joseph, and they took his bones with them. We've already read about this in Exodus. According to Joshua 24:32, Joseph was buried at Shechem after Israel's conquest of the promised land. When Joseph died, verse 26 says his body was put in a coffin in Egypt, probably in what we would today call a wooden mummy case. In Egypt here, in verse 26, most likely meant in Goshen, where the Israelites lived and where they would take care of Joseph's body. So the book of Genesis ends with Joseph's coffin in Egypt, but also with the hope and promise of a future deliverance from Egypt. The book of Genesis begins with the creation, including that of man, and it ends in a coffin in Egypt. In between, sin worked wreckage and ruin in this world. Since the fall, the history of man has been a downward spiral of sin and judgment and death. The end of Genesis, however, is not the end of the story of redemption. Praise the Lord. Joseph's coffin in Egypt is not the closing chapter in God's story of redemption. This great story of redemption continues to develop throughout God's Word and finally climaxes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the book of Revelation. So, in conclusion, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us the beginning of creation, the beginning of the heavens, the beginning of the earth, the beginning of the plants. It tells us the beginning of the animals and of man and of the family and of the seed of the woman and of the Sabbath day. It tells us the beginning of human sin and of human government and of the nation of Israel and of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the book of beginnings. The scope of this book is vast indeed. It may well cover as much as 3,000 to 5,000 years of time from the creation to the death of Joseph in about 1635. Now, you may disagree with me on those dates, but I'll be glad to discuss it with you later. May God use these 136 messages for His glory and for the salvation and the spiritual edification of those who have heard them. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for this great book of Genesis and all the wonderful things that we learned there about salvation and about Your glory, about redemption, and about the beginnings and all of these matters. Most of all, we're thankful today for the lessons we learned from the life of this great man, this great spiritual giant named Joseph. We pray that we would seek to follow Christ as He did, that our lives might testify to the glory of Christ as His did. And Father, we pray for those today who've sat through all of these sermons on Genesis and yet are not saved. Father, we pray that You'd save them today. We think of young people. Think of adults. This might be the day they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.